You might recognize that this is where we left off here a few months ago before the holidays. And now we are picking it back up in the Gospel of Mark. So you can count on being here again until we come to another holiday, which won't be very long from now, will it? Starting in verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go up ahead of him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he himself was sending the crowd away. And bidding them farewell, he left for the mountains to pray. When it was evening, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, at about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. And he intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed that it was a ghost and cried out. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." And he got into the boat with them, and the wind stopped, and they were utterly astonished. For they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. You pray with me this morning. Lord, expounding your word, just opening it up. You wrote that that this is a gift. And your word is opened up. And Lord, I just need that gift, the ability to communicate the things that you put in my heart about this passage, the things that will be meaningful to all of us here in this room. Your word is like fire, so let it burn in our hearts as we read it today. Lord, do your work among us in Jesus' name. Amen. This is an interesting passage of scripture, and there's some kind of preliminary thoughts about it. You know, there's always something about boats and water in the scripture, especially in the Psalms. They refer to this kind of idea, and then in Jesus' teaching in the Gospels and things. And there's always something about boats and water, isn't there? And they're tremendously metaphorical, you know. And the idea of having a storm in your life, or you know, being tossed and by waves and things like this. All of this, as you know, we use that kind of language to talk about events that are separated, far separated from water. So ideas of boats and water and kind of things are very metaphorical in Scripture. This certainly is an event that took place, but really we have to look beyond this event, not just look at it as just a historical event that takes place, but something that means something to our lives. And whether you ever go out on a boat or not, or ever see Eric in his shop while he's working on one, doesn't mean that the scripture doesn't apply to you. It has something to say to us. This particular incident, you know, the other incident that takes place is when Jesus is asleep in the boat. That takes place in all three of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And then the Synoptic Gospels anyway. But then this event is a second event that takes place in the boat where Jesus actually walks on water. And it's only recorded in Matthew and Mark. And in the Gospel of Matthew, the parallel passage to this is the one where Peter says, "If that's you, you know, bid me to come to you." And Jesus says, "We'll come." And Peter gets out of the boat and walks on the water and then takes his eyes off Jesus, you know, and begins to sink. And Jesus grabs him and says, "Why did you doubt?" So that's recorded in Matthew. That's not recorded in Mark. And it's just kind of an interesting side to point out to you is that the Gospel of Mark is attributed to Peter, by the way. Mark is Peter's protege. In fact, he's almost like a scribe for Peter. And many of the Gospel accounts that take place in the Gospel of Mark are believed to have come from Peter, from Mark asking Peter or being dictated to, being shared with by the Apostle Peter. And so Peter leaves this out. Matthew tells the story. But Peter leaves it out. Now, I don't exactly know if that's because, you know, he sunk. But it's just an interesting side note to think about it. It's just something to think about, you know, why Peter left that out in this particular story. Because that would seem like a big event, wouldn't you think? Yeah, God, that would seem like a big event. So why did they not record it here in this passage? Unless Peter just didn't want to boast that he was the one who got out of the boat. I don't exactly know. But it's interesting to weigh the differences in the Gospels and consider possibly the background material. Now, I have a very intimidating thing here that goes on in this service when I do Bible teaching here, because I have Gene, who's sitting back there with his nice little electronic Bible, and he's tuned into Chuck Smith and some of these other guys. Wave at him, Gene. You, Gene, wave at him, yeah. He's E-sword, and he's got all that. He's checking everything out, what I say, you know, with all these guys to make sure that I'm doing it right. Aren't you, Gene? See? There we go. The interesting thing about this passage to me, there's a variety of thoughts that come from this passage of Scripture that I want to share with you. But the interesting thing about it is this one little clip in the middle of it, which that's the ultimate lesson. But it's just one little clip that I wrote on my notes here. He intended to pass them by. Did you catch that when we were reading it? It just kind of jumps out of the story. Almost like, well, what was that about? But let me read it to you again. When it says, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass them by. And I just had to stop on that. I had to think, what is that about? Why did they record that? So, I mean, that's certainly going to come to play here in this whole passage of Scripture. But I think if you back up from this story, the obvious lesson is pretty clear. And it's this, just simply, Jesus is bigger than any circumstance. I mean, obviously, he's walking on water. And anybody who is even brand new to Scripture, they're going to read this story and they're going to encounter Jesus walking on water. And gee, he can even walk on water. And so the story communicates this whole huge idea that there isn't any obstacle, there isn't anything that you face, there isn't anything in this world that's bigger than Jesus. And you got to break that down to your own life in a moment. You lose a job, you know, you've got a health issue. I know Chris Macy, we just got a phone call from her last night. We're talking to her about the events that have surrounded her life. She's not, Chris, you're not here today, right? About her life and this whole eye thing that she's been going through. You know, Chris has been struggling and put in prayer requests for us to be praying for her because she was going blind because of the pressure in her eye and glaucoma. And she went up, and they did this emergency surgery. All these doors opened up, this kind of thing. And, I mean, it was just an incredible thing. And here she's home, and, like, her eye is, like, good. I mean, it's good. And she's just thanking God because of all that happened there. But it seemed so impossible to her. It was just one more thing that was on top of another. And we kept saying, keep your eyes on God. God's going to open a door somewhere. She didn't have any money for this surgery. She didn't have, I mean, it was just like an incredible thing, the way that God put all that together. But there isn't anything that you face that is bigger than Jesus. And there were going to be times when those disciples were going to need to look back on this event and go, my gosh, he can walk on water. If he could do that, he can deal with this circumstance as well. So that's kind of the obvious to me, is that when we kind of face that, and I don't know what kind of circumstances you have in your life that seem so big that maybe they're bigger than God. And I want to tell you that they're not. Jesus walks on water. There's more to that story here, you know. And so let's land on this passage of Scripture. What in the world would be intended. When Mark writes this down, and he intended to pass them by. Now this wasn't this apparently wasn't like the other situation in which they were their life was being threatened. It just says they were straining at the oars. It was a difficult weather circumstance for them, but it doesn't say that they were afraid. They didn't get afraid till they saw him. And they thought he was a ghost. But there's this word, he intended to pass them by. And I guess what strikes me is, and sometimes I've kind of learned that the first thought that strikes you when you're thinking about this is the thought maybe you ought to hang with and run with. And I've been involved in a whole lot of different stuff here lately, and that have just kind of brought me to this. I mean, sitting with people who could probably relate to this idea. But I guess what I want to kind of bring out of this is that sometimes it seems as though God is not interested in our struggles. Sometimes it seems that way. These guys were out there straining at the oars. And I was wondering, I bet their conversation was, you remember the last time we were out here and it was stormy and Jesus was asleep. We woke him up, you know, and it was like, oh, we were instantly at the shore. We wish he was here now. And all of a sudden they see Jesus walking on the water. But he looks like he's not even paying any attention. He looks like he's going somewhere. He's going to pass them by. And they all cried out, look, it's a ghost, you know, and that old thing. And then Jesus responded to them and said, don't worry, it's me. I don't think it's really uplifting. It's more uplifting, you know, to say to a person, listen, man, just trust God because he's going to fix everything in your life. But as a pastor, I've been around long enough and have read enough of the scripture to be able to say to you, I know that in our condition, in our human condition, and our relationship with God, sometimes we find ourselves in circumstances where it seems that God isn't paying any attention. The reason that I want to say that to you pastorally is because I know what it's like to be inside, and you look at a spiritual guy like David, or a spiritual guy like Pastor Dale, or Gary, or maybe somebody else, you know, Kathy Ackley, or Carol, you know, and God always answers their prayers. They never worry. But inside of ourselves, we know, we find ourselves in a situation, and we're just looking around, we're going, God, where are you? Has anybody been there? And put your hand up and just look. Look around the room for a moment, because this is the human condition. And I kind of think that's what this is about. It communicates that idea that maybe God isn't really interested, or maybe he doesn't know what's going on. I mean, you know, he intended to pass them by. There they are in the boat, and it's that just that sense of, I don't think he really cares. And I've been with enough people through enough stuff to know that that's really what they feel like. They may not even have the courage to put it out. But one of the nice things about being absorbed in the Psalms is that the Psalms kind of give us permission to vocalize that stuff, and they tell us we're not the only ones who have ever been there. Sometimes it seems, and I want to say that, because it's not the truth, but it seems as though God wasn't interested. God wasn't listening. So let's camp on that for a moment and turn with me to the book of Psalms, the 10th Psalm for a moment, and then we're going to take a little journey through another Psalm. But the 10th Psalm, Psalms 10. Now this is one I typed in my electronic resources in the scripture to see how many times in the Psalms were words like this recorded. And that was pretty incredible to see how many times in the Psalms these kinds of questions are asked. So it didn't just happen once. And you got to ask yourself, well, why is it in the Psalms so much? If that isn't the temptation or the place that we find ourselves many times, is that God sometimes seems like he's just not listening. He seems like he's intending to pass us by. So the writer to the Psalms 10, and Psalms 10 begins this psalm this way. Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Do we dare even articulate those words? Like, wouldn't you like to take those out of the Bible? But the reason that they're there is because there's going to come a time where you're going to feel like that. And the reality is, underneath it, he's there. But it feels like, from our perspective, he's passing us by. He's intending to pass us by. He doesn't care. He's not interested. Why do you hide? Why do you stand far off, O Lord? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? One of the problems with those of us who become Bible literate is that sometimes we read passages of Scripture and we forget to read them. We read them through what we've already learned about them, or what we see them in other places. The psalm that I want to take you to right now is Psalms 22, and I actually want to walk you through it just for a bit and sort of show you a journey in Psalms 22. But Psalms 22 begins like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? You recognize those words, by the way? Who prayed those words? Jesus did. And as you read this psalm, we recognize it as a prophecy. We recognize these words, and we continue to read this psalm, and it describes the scene around the cross and all of this. And pretty soon, those of us especially who are Bible literate, that's all we see here. And we stop hearing the words again as a prayer. And the reason, maybe I shouldn't use the words we, maybe I should just say me. That's what I've done. And what I really need to do is stop and just look at the prayer. Because it has something about my own journey and possibly your journey with God, and just thinking around this idea that it looked like he's going to pass us by. So the psalm goes like this: my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Why are you far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. And in the night season, and am not silent. There are many people that would be afraid even to articulate those words. I would never want to say those words to God. Maybe God's just looking for a little honesty from us. And that maybe is what that scripture gives us in the Gospel of Mark, the permission, and he intended to pass us by. It gets us that place where we can just kind of get real with our stuff. But listen, so these words start out, it's like, God, where are you? You've forsaken me. You're not listening to me. I cry out to you all the time for you to do something, and it seems like, or you don't hear. And then, but the psalm now takes a twist. The next words is what? But. The other side of the coin. Verse 3. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in, and you delivered them. They cried out to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So what's going on here? You've got a guy that on one side is crying out to God, saying, you aren't listening to me. But on the other side, there's another voice in him that's speaking back to him, and it's his own struggle, his own spirit, saying, but my fathers trusted in you. You heard them. You delivered them. You were at work in them. So we have this two things going on here. We have a guy that on one hand is feeling so forsaken, but on the other hand, he's quoting Scripture to himself. He's speaking to himself truth. And then there's another but, verse 6. It's almost like the other guy. You got you can almost picture that cartoons when I was growing up, you know, you got the little angel on one side, you got the devil on one side, and these two things are going here. But this describes the human struggle. This describes the honest struggle that even great men and women of God have. But I am a worm, he says, and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Everyone who sees me ridicules me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. That sense of being alone. That's when you get to that place, you know, and you're walking down the road, you feel like everybody's looking at you. Everybody knows your problem. I've been there, done that. So there's the complaint again. This psalm is those two sides. It's complaint and now a statement of trust. Look at the next line. But, I like my translation puts that out. I think in the New American Standard Bible, they have the word yet in there, but it still communicates the same idea. There's a switch in thought. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. It's almost like you got the faith side of him, just remembering scripture, remembering truth. But the human side, that flesh side, if you want to call it that, that side of him that's feeling so weak it now, that all he can do is see the problem and he can't see God. So there's this struggle going on. Have any of you ever been in that struggle? You're not alone. You're not alone. The complaint again, that whole statement of trust, and then in verse 11, he picks up his complaint again. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. There's no one to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouth like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count on my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Obviously, is the prophecy of the cross. But let me tell you something else. It's 12 men in a boat straining against the wind and the waves. And then they see Jesus, and he looks like he's going to pass them by. And they jump to that other side. This psalm jumps to the other side. But you, O Lord. Everybody say that. But you, O Lord. Let that live in you. When you see the circumstances, and they're so big, and it seems like there is no way out. Let that, but you, O Lord. Which is what this story is about. But you, be not far from me. My strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the power, from the sword. My precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. And then, depending upon which translation, how they put it there, I happen to like my New King James Version on this particular psalm better than the New American Standard Bible, because the New American Standard Bible just continues the thought. You have saved me from the wild from the horns of the wild oxen. It comes out kind of like that, like it's almost one phrase. But in the New King James translation, it's like they stop from the horns of the wild oxen. And then it stops, and it's like there's a shift in the psalm, and it says this, "You have answered me." And the rest of the psalm is a psalm of praise. It just finishes with words of praise. That's the story of your life. You can chart yourself anywhere in the midst of that psalm. Where are you? Are you in the first verse, the first three verses, where you nobody is listening at all to you, and that God isn't hearing, and he's passing you by? Or are you in those next three verses where you're speaking trust, even though you can't see the answer? You're reminding yourself, but God is the God who is bigger than all of this. You know, God is the God who delivered the Israelites from Egypt. My fathers trusted in him, and they were delivered. I mean, see, it does work. You know, are you in that place? Or are you in the next stage where, again, you're looking at the circumstance and it's like there is no way out of this and there is nobody to help? Are you back in that other place where, again, you're saying to yourself, I just read the scripture. If he could feed 5,000 people, he can take care of this problem. God, I know you're bigger than this problem. Where do you put yourself in the map of this psalm? Ultimately, you know, this is where I have to land, only because I've walked with God for so long and because I'm so familiar with his scripture, is that no matter what it seems like, God is interested in you. No matter how you feel, no matter what you've done, God is interested in you. Now, if you have a whole, you know, a whole different story around that idea of he intended to pass them by, God bless you. I mean, this is not the final word on that. It's just as what sparks in me when I read those words. There are times in your life where it's going to feel like God's just passing me by. He's not interested. But don't you listen to that voice. But do what the psalmist did in Psalms 22. But you, Lord. But I know your character, God. But you told me you love me. You know, I mean, but I know that you are interested. So I don't know if that means anything to you in this room, but there it is. The punchline of this whole passage of Scripture, though, is kind of interesting. Is that it's interesting the way that this passage of Scripture falls into place. The story from Mark. Remember that this took place right after they fed the 5,000 with the loaves and the fishes, and the disciples were intimately involved in that whole thing. I mean, to rehearse the story again, remember that the crowd had followed. Jesus took the disciples away to spend time with them. The crowd followed them. They hung out. Jesus taught them. Jesus ministered to the people. At the end of hours and hours, the disciples came to him and said, you know, you better send these people away because this is a desolate place and they need to eat. I mean, they need something to eat. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he says, you feed them. And their response is, we've only got 5 loaves and 2 fish here. We don't have anything to feed a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. What are you talking about? And Jesus said, have them sit down and eat. And then the disciples came to him. He broke the loaves and fishes and they just kept coming, you know. We don't exactly know how this, the Bible doesn't describe it any more than that. But it didn't end. And at the end of the thing, Jesus said, well, gather up the fragments so there's nothing left over. And so they did, 12 baskets full. Each of them must have gone out with a basket and started picking up the fragments, and they had 12 baskets full. It was right at the end of that that they now are sent into a boat. Jesus, you go to the other side over there. I'm going to go up here and pray. I'll meet you over there. I don't know how they thought he was going to get over there. I don't know whether Jesus even thought about how he was going to get over there, but he felt a need to pray. So he went up on the mountain to pray. at the end of that time, you know, he's able to see, apparently, maybe either from the mountain or in a spiritual vision, I don't know exactly, but he could see they were straining at the oars, and it was pretty difficult for them out there. And so now he's walking on the water. I've tried it a couple of times, by the way. Have you ever tried it, Dale? Have you ever thought, I wonder how that works. Have you ever tried to do that? You're not saying anything. You're doing As a young Christian, I prayed and I said, I'm going to try this thing here. Didn't work. Well, that's exactly right. He didn't call me to do it, but I wanted to try it. I just wanted to try it. I've tried it a couple of times. And
I always wanted to know if it was sushi they ate or did they cook that fish? Or was it rotten? I don't know.
Someday you're going to find out. But at the end of this passage, it says, so they see Jesus walking on the water. Of course, this story misses the whole deal that took place between Peter and in this story. But so Jesus walks over to him. They're afraid. They think he's a ghost, and he walks over. He gets in the boat, and the wind stops, and everything calms down. You know, and it says they're astonished. They are marveling. They are looking at him, and they are going, who in the world is this? And then it ends with this punchline. They had not gained any insight from the loaves and the fish. So I got to ask myself the question, well, what insight are they supposed to gain? I mean, you know what? I got to ask, what was the deal there? I don't think it was just about them. I think it's talking about Harry over here too. These guys lived with this. Every day, I imagine they got up and they said, who's he going to heal today? What are we going to see today? I mean, these guys lived in an environment where they were constantly involved in seeing the miraculous happen in front of them. And in fact, they even got to participate in that miraculous. So do you and I, actually. But they got to participate in it. Remember, they came back later in a missionary trip. We haven't gotten to their mark yet, but he sent them on a missionary outing to kind of try it out a little bit and do some work. And they came back and they were, even the demons are subject to us, Lord. They got a chance to participate in this too. But they still lived in this environment to where it was hard for them to keep that focus. So when they catch Jesus walking on water and that thing, they are like blown away again and again and again. How did that happen? I did a funeral yesterday, for Katie and Paul. Their little daughter, Rebecca. Rebecca was born with that HLHS new thing I've learned about. And, from the time she was born, she had a surgery. Then she had, I think she had, what, we read, two surgeries or three surgeries just as a brand new baby before they ever brought her home. When they brought her to the elders, to our servants' council to be prayed for, she came with a nurse. And she had oxygen. I've been in enough hospital environments over the years to know what happens. I mean, the minute you walk into that hospital environment, if you're with somebody that's very seriously ill, you're absorbed in the environment. You're absorbed in that physical thing. Usually that person has tubes coming out of them from every place. A tube could come out, electrical wires and electrical connections. They got a drip that's going on. And if you happen to be with somebody that's in a serious position and the alarms go off, and then they come, and then you're looking at the nurse, and they're describing to you, they're describing, this is what's going on with them, this is what's happening, oh, they had this and that. Don't worry, we'll just balance that out. We'll balance a little more chemical here, a little more stuff here, a little more oxygen here, and we'll bring everything back up. We're going to get them balanced out. And the whole environment is an environment which just saps your faith. When you walk in that room, the word God just seems like such a distance. He's so far away. I mean, what is in front of you and what is so big in front of you is medicine and doctors and nurses and science and electrical connections and plumbing and all. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You are confronted with all of that reality, what we picture reality. And it's like whatever spiritual dimension gets kind of sucked out of us. I was preparing for that funeral, and I was thinking about that. I was thinking about it, and it reminded me of a story in Scripture in 2 Kings chapter 6. I think all of this ties together. I'm not quite sure exactly how. I hope you're able to tie it together here, but I think it all ties together. But 2 Kings chapter 6. Syria is now making invasive military moves into the nation of Israel, and they keep sending their armies into places to make, you know, guerrilla attacks, if you want to call it that way, these invasive kind of things that are happening in Israel. But Elisha the prophet is telling the king of Israel, and he's like acting like a spy. He's telling him, don't go over into that valley because they're camped over there now. And then he's saying, you're going to attack over here, so watch yourself over here. And the king of Syria, every time he's going into a place, he realizes they already know where he's going. So he gathers his commanders together and he says, will you tell me which one of you is for Israel? And one of them looks at him and says, they have a prophet. They have a prophet. His name is Elisha. And he tells their king what the king whispers in his bedroom. What you whisper in your bedroom, O king, he's telling me. He's got insight. And so the king of Syria says, well, if I'm going to fix the problem, we'll just send. He sent his brigade out to capture Elisha. So they travel in the night to the place where Elisha is staying. They find out where he's staying. They send the little army there, and they travel there. And Elisha's servant wakes up in the morning and gets up. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. I gave you too much. I don't want you to get ahead of mine. Know what I'm thinking here. When the attendant of the man of God, his servant, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? I could put those words in the disciples' mount in the boat. Alas, what are we going to do? Life, life's problems, life's stuff, money in the bank, if you want to call it that, you know, disease, sickness, I lost my job, everybody's forsaking me, kids sick, whatever it is, that, alas, my master, what shall we do? They become so big to us. I love Elisha's response. He answered, don't fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Let me read into this a little bit. The servant's going, huh? Huh? What are you talking about? I see tubes. I see electrical connections. I have doctors telling me exactly what's going on in here, what this disease is, what kind of bacteria this is. I mean, I got all the information. What are you talking about? Or put it in terms of being in a boat I see the waves. I know what. I mean, you know, you get on water, you're going to sink, you're going to drown. I mean, we got wind against us. I mean, my muscles are getting tired. I mean, you got all of that. You got your bank account. I just checked with the bank. My bank account says there is nothing there. This is where we live, isn't it? And Elisha is that voice that says, don't worry. Don't be afraid. Because there are more with us than with them. And the servant's going, I think you're nuts. I think you're crazy. And so Elisha prayed then. He prayed, oh Lord, open the eyes. Open his eyes that he may see. And when he opened his eyes, it says that the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around. Why did Mark write this passage of Scripture? And why did he end it with this capstone? Well, they hadn't gained any insight. It's because they were still living in that one dimension and they forgot God. You and I live in 21st century United States of America. We watch the news every day. We hear about drones and drone attacks and guns and people shooting and policemen. And again, we got medical things and we got suicides and you got financial aspects and the stock market and all of these things going up and down and all of this stuff. And somebody once in a while needs to come alongside of us and just say these words, don't be afraid. We have more with us than they have with them. It seems to me like that's what this passage is about. But Jesus was hoping his disciples will get it. Because they're going to need to get it. So in summary, if you didn't read this before, when I said it before, simply this. Don't settle for living life in one dimension. Keep God in the center. That's what Psalms 22 is about, by the way. The psalmist. Oh God, problems are so big, they're huge, and I don't even think you really care. And then the other side, he goes, but God, but God, but God. Now I want you to stop just before I dismiss you here. I want you to think, what is it that you are struggling with? What is your biggest worry? What is the biggest thought that you have right now in your mind that just seems so big? Now let me add the rest of the equation. Or was that telling me I'm done? Time's up. Eric, he's nodding his head. He's going, yeah. But God. But God. But God. The bank account empty, but God. Bank doesn't want to give you a loan for the olive branch, but God. I mean, but God. Keep God in the center and watch for what he does. Yes, sometimes it seems as though he were going to pass you by. But don't you believe that? He's just waiting for you to say, "But God." Let's pray together. Thank you for this story. Thank you for Scripture. Thank you that Scripture continues to call us to something higher, to another dimension to live in. And Lord, thank you that the Scripture doesn't just paint this picture, but it gives us, it doesn't just paint this picture of perfect people, but it gives us people who are just like us, who struggle. To hold on to faith. Lord, bless your people today and remind them that you are intensely interested in them, that you love them, and that you are at work even if they don't see it. As we go from this place, let us take this message to wherever we live and play and work, and look for you. In Jesus' name, amen.